At the beginning of the service, I quoted from a message called Know the Truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's from April 25th of 2020. If you like it, here's what it looked like. And it has parchment. You know, it has the Torah scroll parchments and things like that. It explains as to why we choose to do the count different than the Jewish community. And we're not putting anybody down, but we're going to try to follow the truth. And the truth that sets you free. What do you mean by truth? And the question was asked, what is the truth? Yeshua answered the question on John 17, which is a Passover chapter. This is before, after he's has his Seder, he goes into a place called Gethsemane, Garden of Olives, which overlooks the Temple Mount. You can see it, the city on the other side. And there he prayed, and in John 17, he made what's called the priestly prayer of the Lord, Yeshua. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Marilyn was talking about being sanctified, being set apart. Set apart by your truth. So you could say, well, what is the truth? He answers it. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word of truth is truth. You know, he also said, I am the truth, the life. Right? Remember that? Okay, so Yeshua, his word, the word of Adonai, the word of the Father is truth. But Yeshua being part of the Father, he's truth himself. I am the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me, told Philip. So, if you desire to see that or look at it, just go on our website and go to the messages section. Okay? And it'll have a list on the right-hand side. Go to 2020. Okay? And then scroll down to April 25th, 2020. Know the truth. I also use for a title, be intimate with the truth, because in Hebrew, to know is to yodea. Okay? To yodea the truth means to be intimate. Yodea is used as what the word that explained and Adam knew his wife and a baby came out. Okay? So if we use the same word, then we're going to know the word of God. He's going to do something inside and fruit will come out of it in our life. Okay? So we try to follow the truth as best we know. It's subject to the temporal things that we have. You know, I didn't have this resources in 1980 when I first was ordained as a minister. I didn't have the resources like I do today. So clearly, if I were to look at the messages from 1920 and 1980 and 1990, etc. They would be based on what I knew back then. We've discovered much, and we're zealous about following the truth. Okay, we're zealous about following the truth. Well, what is the truth? Is it what somebody wrote? It's what Adonai says is the truth. The truth is his word. The truth is Yeshua's word. Nothing else is the truth. So if you like, the truth is the Bible. The truth is the scripture. As I was meditating for today, I shared already that during the week, Marilyn had used the statement that she wanted to go to the Revolution Conference. And said, yes, this is revolution time. And that became then the theme for today. There was an event that sparked the revolution 2,000 years ago. It was a single event sparked the revolution. It changed everything. Okay? Messiah Yeshua rising from the dead is a great and wonderful thing. In fact, I believe that this is the event that sparked a revolution. I'm not alone in that view. The scripture supports me in that view. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 17 through 19. If Messiah has not been raised, then our proclaiming is meaningless. And your faith is also meaningless. The King James Version says vain. It's in vain. Verse 17. But if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's a TLV version. You are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. But if we have hope in Messiah in this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all people. So Paul attributes to the resurrection a tremendous seal of approval from the Lord, because it proved that he defeated the one who brought death. Death came to mankind when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. And he said, in the day, he had told them, in the day you eat of it, of that fruit, forbidden fruit, okay, you will die, surely die. And that's exactly what did happen. The day they ate of it, they became under the curse of death. The enemy has controlled that since Adam. He's got a list and everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die, and he's keeping tabs on you and me and everybody else with all of his evil ones, okay? And everybody's going to die. So he expected to win when Yeshua was killed. But he didn't take into account that this is the Son of God, who's both God and man. And the scripture says that the Father raised him from the dead. So he's not dead anymore. In his book right there, he's got Yeshua's name. And he got to enjoy it for 3 days and three nights. And then he came triumphant. And what does that mean? That means that you don't have. He's not in your book, Satan. He defeated you, Satan. Last week I talked about the fact that in the book of Colossians, it makes it very clear. Someone shared that with me, so they had never seen that. The book of Colossians, it says that Yeshua took the bill of writings that was against us. Now, who's keeping that? I mean, it's really, do you think the Lord is really keeping tabs of what's against us? No. He didn't come to give us death. He came to give us life and life more abundant. Okay, that list is for the one who's in charge of death. In charge of death and Sheol. Okay? Hell and death. Okay? The scripture says, donde está muerte tu aguijón, donde el sepulcro tu victoria, que no pudiste retener al Cristo de la gloria. Where is death your sting? Okay? Where's sepulcher? Where is your victory? You couldn't retain the Lord God of glory, Yeshua. So, it actually is a big deal. That's not the big deal for my sin. The big deal for my sin was that he died in the cross. That he became my substitute. That he came to give me life and life more abundant thereafter. So, I hang on to the cross when I think about transferring from the evil world to the new world. But once I'm in the new world, now what? Once I'm transferred over, now what? I mean, is it just that we just need to sit in a corner and read the Bible all day long and, you know, and pray and count beads in the rosary or any of those things? Is that what we need to do? I think that at that point, you're like, when you know that you have been reconciled, You can't stand it. It just like inside, you got to do something. I want to do something. I want to do something for you. But we find ourselves in the flesh. We find ourselves transferred over from the other place with the same, still the same mind, the same will, the same emotions. We're just not capable at that point. Neither were the apostles. But something happened 3 days and three nights later. And Yeshua resurrected from the dead. All bets are off. When Yeshua resurrected from the dead, the enemy has nothing. He ain't got nothing. Got nothing on him, nothing on, you know, on us either. Because the Apostle Paul says that we have been resurrected with him. That the same power that raised Yeshua from the dead will raise us. That means that we have access to some bigger battery. We're always looking for a better battery for the phone, right? It runs out, we got to plug it up all the way. What happens if we get a really good battery? One that doesn't go away at all. So Yeshua talks about that, and I want to talk about that too. That he came and he changed everything. That event changes everything, not because the event in and of itself, but what happened in the event is that not only did he prove that he had the victory that Colossians says in chapter 2, okay, that he took the bill that was against us of all the things that the Torah and the legalist Satan, who is a Torah keeper, but he's a Torah recorder. And watching everything that you do and go, aha, you messed up here. Ah, you messed up here. So he got this whole list. He's got everything against us. But the book of Colossians says that at the proper moment, he took that away from Satan and nailed it on the cross. And then it says that he made a spectacle. What do you mean a spectacle? When the Gators won the national championship in 2006, we made a spectacle. Myself and my son and all the boys in the congregation. And we rode in a pickup truck up and down University Avenue. Okay? Steve Spurrier's team with Danny Werfel. We're in the back of the pickup truck. Okay? I was in the cab. They didn't put it. The old man had to drive. I had to drive. They were the ones hooting and hollering and all those things in the back of the truck. Up and down University Avenue. That's called a spectacle. We made a spectacle out of ourselves, along with a bunch of other Gator fans around here. So when the Bible says a spectacle, it doesn't mean a hidden thing. It means a public thing. That means he publicly shamed the enemy at the cross. It means he publicly made mockery of him, it says in the scripture. He won. He won at the cross. Don't be sidetracked that the resurrection is the winning field goal. The resurrection wasn't the winning field goal. It was a winning touchdown. Huh? Or was the cross the winning touchdown? As far as I'm concerned, Yeshua died for me. Okay? He resurrected for all of us, but he died for me at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. Okay? We have the same promise because it says, if we have become joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be joined together in his resurrection. Knowing your old man, your flesh, was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be done away with. So we no longer serve sin. For he who has died is said to be free from sin. Now if we have died in Messiah, for sure, we believe that we also will live with him. We would die with Messiah, we would live with him. That's Romans 6, 5, and 8. Now we are alive in him because, quote, God has was rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us. Even when we were dead to our own trespasses, he made us alive altogether with Messiah. And then in parentheses it says, by grace you are saved. And he was raised up. And with him, and he raised us up, and with him seated us with him in the heavenly places. In Messiah Yeshua, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. So I can confidently, based on what I just read, say, well, if the Ruach of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in us, one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead would also give us life. If the Holy Spirit of God who raised him from the dead is inside of us, won't he also raise us up? Won't he also empower us? Won't he also give us a resurrection experience? He will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Ruach who dwells in you. That's Romans 8, 11. Continuing, making a scriptural for what I want to say. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the Apostle Paul states, but the fact is that the Messiah has been raised from the dead. And he doesn't say, it's an idea. The fact is that Messiah has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who died. Look at the terminology here. The first fruits of those who died. And then in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but each in his own order. The Messiah is the first fruits. Then those who belong to the Messiah at the time of his coming become fruits too. Messiah Yeshua is the first fruit. That word in Hebrew is Bikurim. He is the Bikurim of the resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Since it is evident that Yeshua rose after the conclusion of the weekly Shabbat on the Pesach week, on the week that he died, then it is clear that he rose on the Feast of Bikurim. This is even a festival at the time when he resurrected. Okay? In Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 11, it says, speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, when you have come into the land which I give you, that is, when you get out of Egypt. You need to keep that in mind, okay? We actually were kicked out of Egypt. We were kicked out of Egypt and they didn't give us a passport to come back. Now the enemy has passports. He'd love for you to come back. He'd love for you to return to him. But let me tell you something. You don't have a passport from God to go back to sin. You don't have a passport from God to go back to Mitzrayim. What you have is a passport from Adonai to heavenly kingdom. We're going forward, not backward. Okay? So when you've come into the land that I give you and reap the harvest, then you are to bring the omer or the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen. He's to wave the omer before Adonai to be accepted for you. And it says, quote, on the morrow after the Shabbat, the Kohen is to wave it. So on the morning after the Shabbat, during the week of his death, back 2,000 years ago, okay? He resurrected we know he resurrected before Sunday, right? And he's not using the U.S. calendar. He's using his father's calendar. He was resurrected on Saturday night, which is the evening and the morning of the first day. For sure, he resurrected on a Sunday. Okay? So, if that happens to be the Shabbat after Passover, which it was that week, that year, then the Kohen would go and take first fruits of barley and wave them before the Lord so that they would be consumed. The scripture records that Yeshua did precisely the same kind of thing. He took the first fruits of the resurrection. Ah, there were more people than just him. There was a bunch of folks that resurrected with him. And he took them and presented himself and them to the Lord as a bikurim of the resurrection. And it says, he says that to even he says that to a person. Don't touch me yet. I've not yet gone to the Father. What's he have to go to the Father for? He's a Kohen Gadol. He's going to go and present the real first fruits. And the real first fruits is not the barley harvest. The real first fruits is the fruits of the resurrection. By the way, the first fruits is not the whole harvest. The first fruit is not the whole harvest. It's just a sample of it. It's just a sample of it. It's a sample of the barley or the wheat that gets done before the rest of them. It's the ones that mature a little bit faster. Still a great big harvest coming. And I want you to know that that harvest hasn't happened yet and it's about to happen. The prophets are all just talking about the great revival is about to come on the earth. That's the harvest. That's the real harvest. Until then, it's been just a little sampling. I'm just part of a little sampling. The historical fact that Yeshua rose from the dead cannot be debated. It's actually people that don't believe, they go on and look at the accounts of eyewitnesses, etc. And then you can go to any lawyer and see, is that enough evidence to rule in favor? And they would say, yes, you can. This is not just a Christian teaching, by the way. There's a myriad of eyewitnesses that the resurrection of Yeshua is factual and not just a teaching. He says, now after Shabbat, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. What's that mean? You know, actually, when sunset comes, at least in my house, at this time of the year, same time of the year over there in Israel, the sun just doesn't go away. It goes away, but it's lit. You can see everything for another 15 to 20 minutes. Sometimes later in the summer for 30 minutes, you can still see. You don't need lights. You can still walk outside and do whatever. This is the time between the eves. This is the time between the eve of the first one day and another day. After Shabbat, as it began to dawn on the first day, you want to call it 7:15? We can call it 7:15 in Jerusalem time. But what's happening? Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam came back to look at the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of Adonai descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. You didn't need Arnold Schwarzenegger here. You didn't. It says about the angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Those that were keeping watch, the delegation of the army of Rome that was there keeping watch, were shaken in fear of him and became like dead men. I like this, by the way. I think this is really awesome. But the angel answered and said to the women. Interesting, he said to the women, because where are the men? Where are the men? Where are they? They're behind closed doors somewhere, huh? They're just, the 11 of them are, they're together. Where are the men? How come it's just the ladies that want to go and take care of his body? You know, we recapitulate it enough, we lose it. And we're in a generation where men have lost it. And there was somebody there to take it. Emasculated men. Don't like what I'm preaching? Fact. Where are they? But he says to them, to the women, it says, this is in Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Yeshua, who was crucified. At that point, I need to play, you know, a Use for Jesus recording. He is not there, he is risen, see the tomb where he laid. We quotes this right here. He's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Which apparently they did, right? Then angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Now, this is where I would like to change scripture. No? And go and get the wimpos. Go and get the 11 wimp men that are hiding behind closed doors while you ladies are here. I mean, that doesn't ring real good to me. But go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. The ladies have to tell us sometimes. Because we don't pay the dues. We don't pay the price. And behold, he's going before you to the Galilee. Where? To the Galilee, to Kinneret, to the Sea of Galilee, called the Kinneret in Hebrew, to the violin. Only going to play music. There you will see him. This is still the angel speaking. And at least Miriam is there. See, I have told you. So what did they do? But wait a minute. What do you mean? Wait a minute. You know, it'd be a topic for a discussion. You need to explain to me what's happening. What do you mean? But no, they didn't do that. They quickly left the tomb with fear and yet with great joy. What fear is he talking about here? The Romans? The Romans are still down there as dead, okay? They're not gonna get up again until the angel leaves. The ladies, they got to. The fear is the fear of the Lord here. And with great joy, and ran to bring the news to the disciples. Michael, Joe, Jean, John, Sam, Tony. Just a few of his disciples here. I'm not like super proud of how the men were acting at this point. In Luke 24, we read, same day. This is Saturday night when this happened. And now we read in Luke 24, they were on the road to Emmaus. And two disciples Their names are given there. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Okay? And somebody runs across them and covered up and says, "What are you all talking about?" He says, "Haven't you heard? The Gators won the national championship in basketball. You heard?" And so they begin to tell him, I think it sounded something like this. "Oh my." It's not the announcer for the Gators. "Oh my. They just killed him. They did, and we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to restart the kingdom. They killed him. They just did this, and it was a horrible death. Haven't you heard about that?" And, you know, Yeshua's there, and he's not thrilled about this, obviously. So then, you know, he started speaking with them. And before he started speaking with them, he gave them a nice evaluation. "Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye who are acting kind of ignorant right now. Isn't it written," he said, "isn't it written," I'm just quoting all this stuff from memory, "isn't it written that the Messiah is supposed to go through stuff? I mean, have you not read Isaiah 53? No. I haven't read that." Okay, so he began to explain that not only in Isaiah 53, but in Genesis 22, there is Yeshua. There's the Messiah. Wait, what's in Genesis 22? The father Abraham picks up the knife and he's going to slaughter his son. And the angel says, "Abraham, Abraham." I have to say it twice, hard of hearing. "Don't do any harm to the lad." But he was ready. He was ready. And he understood, I'm not supposed to. But we made an altar. So he stood in the bushes, and there was a ram caught in the bushes. He probably thought, well, that's a free shofar. So he offered that in lieu of his own son. He offered the lamb in lieu of his own son. Why would Yeshua be there? Isn't that what the father did? We were deserving of death. That knife is raised and we're the ones laying there and we deserve it. And instead, he said, no, don't do that. And he provides the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Lamb, he provides it and dies for us. And we are free. Free as we can be. So, I'm sure he went elsewhere too. "You mean Yeshua's in the pages of the Torah? I know it's in the pages of the prophets. Is he in the pages of the Torah? Is Yeshua in the pages of Leviticus? Is Yeshua in the pages of Exodus? Is Yeshua in the pages of Genesis?" I just showed you that he was in Genesis. It's all over the place. And they never seen it. They have blinders in their eyes that all that scripture about the Messiah, he was going to be the conquering Messiah. Never thought he would be Messiah ben Joseph. The Messiah who would give his life for us. Let me just read. Just want to give you some context. "Then he began telling them about the events on the road and how he became recognized by them when he did the following. They invited him to go into the inn, and there he took bread and did hamotzi." What kind of bread? Okay. I mean, it's still Passover, okay? "He took matzah and It says right here, he became recognized by them in the breaking of the matzah. While they were speaking of these things, they're telling the apostles, this happened. We saw him. And they're all going like, yeah, right. I mean, so the women came and gave the report, and they're still going, yay, right. After all, proud men usually don't want the ladies to know too much. And if they have too much to say, we go like, oh, wait a minute. You're too spiritual. Yeshua himself stood in the midst of them and said, Shalom Aleichem. But they were startled and terrified. I didn't write that. The writer here, Luke, is writing this. Thinking they were seeing a ghost. Casper the Friendly Ghost. No. Then Yeshua said to them, why are you so shaken? Great question for guys. What's the deal, man? What's the deal? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Interesting, the construction of this. It is I, myself. In Hebrew, of course, it's an E. Okay. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And you can touch me. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still in disbelief, due to joy and wonder. Okay, now they're getting the same deal as the women. Who left with the grave, the grave site, with, according to what I just read, they were joyful and fearful. Fear of the Lord with them. So here, now they have joy, same thing, and wonder, which is another word to say fear of the Lord. And he said to them, do you have anything to eat around here? Okay. He's a dude. Yeshua is a dude, okay? The dudes get together and, you know, have you got something, man? I got to have something to eat. So they gave him a piece of fish. He must have liked fish, I guess. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is near verse 44. Okay? What he said. Everything written concerning me. Okay, that sounds like those books were talking about him. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses, in the prophets, the Nevi'im, and in the Psalms, Ketuvim, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, okay, must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Now, Yeshua is saying, you want to know about me? Get a Tanakh. Don't settle just with a Gideon Bible. A little booklet with has just the New Testament. If you want to know about Yeshua, you want to know about Jesus. This is the Jesus that everybody, this is what he's saying. You want to know about me? The reason you don't know nothing because you haven't read nothing. I wish he said that, but he didn't. He was really nice. I'd be like, come on, guys. He'd be like, come on, man. had been testifying. He says, the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms have been testifying about the Messiah. And in fact, it's the culmination of the entire Tanakh. You see, this is not only a fact, knowledge, it is also something that is going to result in something else. And that something else is what I'm going after for the next few minutes here. The fact that he is alive is the greatest proof that life in Yeshua is the correct way to worship. Because the way to worship Yah is not with dead things. The right way to worship Yah, is alive. He's not looking for dead ones. He's looking for live ones. Okay? We're not dead. We are alive. It is the greatest fulfillment of prophecy and the greatest truth of all time. It is the greatest manifestation of spiritual power. What's power? Yah Adonai's power. And the greatest way to compel men to believe in him. Let me quote 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Messiah Yeshua, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead. What does him rising from the dead mean to you personally? What's the deal? In other words, let me ask it another way. Hey, dude. Does that change the situation? What's different about this situation that we're in? What's different about the situation you and I are in? Well, first of all, let me say that it changes things. Because he's our personal Savior. Look, in Romans it says, Yeshua, who was delivered over to death because of our offenses and raised to life in order to make us righteous. Therefore, he justified us. He brought back forgiveness to men. He gave us second chances. Further, he went to his Father, and it is to our advantage that he goes to his Father. Because wherever I am, there you will be also. If that weren't true, I would have told you. Telling Philip in John chapter 14. Okay. He said that once he went to the Father, he will send back a comforter. A certain mattress. A lazy boy chair. I mean, comfort is, what's the comfort to a guy? I'm talking to dudes. You ladies, you're just listening. I'm talking to them. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. It was not possible to have the Holy Spirit inside of us until he departed and went to be with his Father. Then he would leave the Holy Spirit with us so that the words that he said, "Lo, I am with you till the ends of the age," would be fulfilled. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Why is he going to be a comfort? Because we're going to be able to see it different. We're going to be able to interpret it different. And instead, the next time this happens, we're not going to run to Joe's tent over there and hide. Sorry, Joe. Just, I can only think about a tent and you. Because you and I have been in tents before. Instead, we're going to do something different. Because we have been man-sized. We have been remanned. We have been reworked as men. Okay? To have the Holy Spirit live inside of us is only possible after the cross, not before. And then it says, yes, I gave it all up in order to know him. I gave it all up in order to know him. That is, to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, did you have to write that? The fellowship of his suffering. You mean that there's fellowship in suffering for Yeshua? You bet you there is. Okay? As I am being comforted to his death, Philippians 3:10, we have to know him. Oh, hi. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Oh, nice. Where'd you get a hairdo like that? I have a quarter. I mean, I have a token, and you can go to a Special Cuts and get a haircut. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that all the men in the time of Yeshua ran around with long hair and ear piercings and such? Have you ever wondered what Paul looked like? Based on the description about Paul, he was a short man with a beard, dark beard and everything. He wasn't white. He wasn't as dark as you are either, okay? So somewhere in between. And he looked like a Jewish guy. A little short power pack dude. Okay, so he wasn't like really pretty to look at. Where did we get that Yeshua was pretty to look at? Certainly not in the Bible. Because it says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected. In that no one wanted to even look at him. In other words, he was average. He wasn't the tallest, he wasn't the shortest. He wasn't the fattest, he wasn't the thinnest. He was real. He's a real man. Okay? You usually measure real men not by how good they look. I'm talking to men. Ladies, this doesn't apply to you. You don't even understand what I'm saying. When we want to impress our friends, we don't dress up and put perfume on and whatever. We just kind of show up in our work clothes. Hey, let's go cut that tree. Let's do whatever. That's what guys do. Okay? We don't go to have a tea party. Oh, with all due respect to you ladies, tea parties are for you all. I feel totally lost in a tea party. You pick it up like this. No. And they put the cookies in front of you. And you're supposed to go take a cookie. About this big. A cookie. Right? I mean, you want to help a guy, get him a Big Mac. Invite the guy to eat and give him something to eat. Not an old cookie. Look, guys are different. We're just so different. We know him and know intimately the power of his resurrection. To be resurrected, you have to be dead. What? To be resurrected, you have to be dead or almost dead. Or else you can't experience a resurrection. If you're not dead, it's not a resurrection. It's something else. Okay? How many of us have been in near deadly circumstances? If you haven't, you don't have a clue what the resurrection is. How many of us have been in that? You know, we will know the power of his resurrection because we ourselves died with him when he died on the cross. Unless you are not dead or near death, you don't need the resurrection. Oh, come on now, Rabbi. Come on now. Here's the problem. We actually don't need him. We have imagined him all out. But here's this week. I want to admit to you that Marilyn and I thought that we did all the Hamas cleaning. And then said, well, Lord, anything else you want to clean? Have at it. And we actually were in cleaning school all week about all kinds of things. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, it says, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we could not even trust ourselves. The only thing we can trust is in God who raises the dead. By the way, when there's death, there's a smell to it. And it doesn't smell like Aramis or what is it that guys use now? I have no idea. So what do you use now? Nothing. That'd be okay. Guys don't use nothing. But what do you use, Joe? Whatever Stephanie got for you. What do you use, Lee? What deodorant? Do you use deodorant? Old Spice. There you go. Old Spice. That works. That's a guy thing. Old Spice. When you're about to die, there's no amount of Old Spice that's not going to make you smell like dead. Look, if you smell it, I hear something that says, if it smells like this and it looks like that, it must be that, right? So if you smell like death and you look like death, you must be dead. How about that for a guy? But we can trust on the one who raises the dead. The one whose power can bring you life from circumstances that you find yourself in. In John 11, how dead was Lazarus? Well, here's what the sisters said to the Lord. Said, I'm going to go and find him. You know, he's walking towards the place that he's buried. And they go, no! He stinks. As a good example of guys. He stinks, man. When a guy stinks, he stinks. Look, it's at that point where the resurrection kicks in. It's at that point where you are there. That's when the Lord is coming to get you and to show you a difference. What did the disciples talk about from the point that I'm speaking of here? What was their message? I mean, he even told them, preach the Tanakh. But what was their message? What was the good news that they preached? They preached the following. They preached the resurrection as the event that sparked a revolution. We read about it beginning in Acts 2 and 22, where Peter quotes Psalm 16. It starts, this event starts after the counting of the 50 days at Shavuot. So what is the bottom line? At the end of the sermon, Peter said, go take a cruise. There's something of the sea boat. Huh? Boys, don't get out of your fishing boat. Just get into this big ship. And they'll take you to nowhere, in nowhere land. I mean, they have their own island and everything. Okay, you don't even need a passport. And you can go there and you can do nothing. Don't waste that money on me. Because if I got nothing to do, I'm miserable. Don't waste it on John either. John and I are same kind of cats. We get excited working. We'll have a day off. What do you mean a day off? When can you have a day off? At the end of the sermon, Peter said, repent. Oh, he must have just watched Charlton Heston acting like John the Baptist. He had the same message. Repent. He says, you yourselves know this. So he's telling the boys, man, you know you need to repent. Okay? In other words, to these facts we're all witness. The Hamotzi blessing, where the Messianic Jews say every Shabbat, says this: blessed are you, Adonai our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from where? Do you realize that Yeshua is the bread of life that was brought from the earth? Every time you say, blessed are you, Adonai, or Elohim, who brings up bread from the earth, that's a direct reference to Yeshua rising from the dead. The Hamotzi blessing is a messianic blessing. Every Shabbat is bread from the earth. But, you know, Stephanie and I add to the thing, yeah, and at the resurrection, he's going to bring us back from the earth too. From that point on, everybody, okay, who comes in contact with Yeshua gets the opportunity to experience a resurrection experience. No wonder it says in heaven, in Revelation 1:17, I got to sing it. That's how I learned it. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. I am he that liveth and was dead. Wow. I mean, he could have said something else right there when he meets John in the island of Patmos. And John goes like a dead man, and Yeshua just said, no, get up, I'm your conservant. Yeah, right. No chance. And then he goes and says, I am he that liveth and was dead. So what's Yeshua's message to John, the revelator? The resurrection. That's the message. You see, the resurrection in you will spark a revolution in you. You will never be the same. And I tell you something else. We are at the door of something different. And what we need in order to be able to navigate that's coming, we need the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection is manifested through the Holy Spirit in us. Let the resurrection be the event that sparks your personal revolution. Receive a resurrection experience, and then we'll all go together. Run, draw me after you, and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. What we're going to run to? We're going to change the world. Going to change the world. I want one last thing to say. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate you ladies so much. You have been keeping us squared away through all this. when I get resurrected, I'm going to be resurrected as a man. Okay? So when we approach the resurrection, we're going to be resurrected just as I am. A dude. A dude. Yeah, a dude. Okay? So we dudes have some work to do. Just imagine that. Instead of pink and fuchsia, that I don't even know how to pronounce it, it will be probably jeans and an old t-shirt. And we dudes, we're going to go change the world. We dudes. If you're waiting for them to do it, the ladies to do it, then you haven't gotten out of the room where the 11 apostles were hiding. Go find it in Israel and see how big it is. Because what they say it is, I don't think 11 people, sir, listen, 11, Gene alone would take the whole place. So Gene and Tony, we get Gene and Tony in there, ain't nobody else coming in. Sam, you're staying out, man. There's no room. Okay, so we need a big room. Listen, it's up to us dudes to change the world. Would you accept that? Do you accept the fact that it's up to the disciples, the men disciples of Yeshua right now, to go and change the world? You know, the ladies preached the resurrection because the guys, they had to hear it secondhand. Because nobody had the chutzpah to go do it themselves. Yet they heard him say, in 3 days and three nights, I will resurrect. Which the angel tells him, didn't you remember that, that he said that? I'm sure they're remembering too, but nobody's like going to do it. It's like this bunch of 11 dudes. Well, I ain't going to do it. No, let's get Mikey to do it. You know? We get all of us dudes together and we'll start looking and say, okay, Eliyahu, you're the most spiritual around here. You even look like Eliyahu. You go do it. No, that be us. And the Lord wants us to own it. Own it. Own it. We're not going to have any revival if it's led by the ladies here. I'm sorry that that's the case, okay? I'm sorry that that's the case. Because if it was entrusted to you, it'd get done. But instead, he's entrusting us to a bunch of dudes. The best they can do is say, well, I use Old Spice. That's it, man. Let us run to the place that he's calling us. Armed with the knowledge that we were once dead, stinky rotten, and now we are alive. I'm looking forward to the dudes running in here. When they start running, watch for the revival. In Yeshua's name.